Thank you, Jerry.
Get in touch with God is part of that. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, okay, that's right. I was thinking that might have been it. All right, praise the Lord. Well, tonight I want to just share my heart with you for a few moments, and then we're going to do some praying. I told you this morning that I want us tonight to begin what I hope will be a contracted season of prayer between now and the first Sunday of October. That's the Sunday our revival starts. And we've had some good revivals at Grants Creek in the last few years. We really have. If you've been here, I believe you've been blessed. We've had some good preaching, good singing, and we've had souls saved, and we've had the fruit that's remained from some of these revivals. And so they've been good. We thank God for every one of them, and we thank God for what He has done. Having said that, we need revival now in Grants Creek. We need revival. And I am burdened personally that God sends a mighty work among His people and does a work that we can look back on in years to come and say, hey, that was a turning point. God did such a mighty work. It was not just a season of a few people being saved. We do not minimize that. Not at all. We give God glory for that. But I would like to see God, by His grace, do a work in our church. Save whom He will. Bless God, maybe a lot of folks. My heart for the revival we're going to have, revival meeting in October, is that God is going to touch His people. And God is going to stir His people to be the people of God that He wants us to be. I'll tell you, if God's people really get stirred and changed, then the work of the Lord will flourish, and souls will be being saved from now on a regular basis. And so that's my heart as we begin to prepare for October the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, whatever that first Sunday is, that God will have us ready to see Him do a work in His people's hearts. And we'll see folks we hadn't seen in a long time at Grants Creek, members of our church that have somehow slipped away. Those of us who are here will have a new vision, a fresh touch, and we will be excited about Jesus more than ever before, excited about the work of God. That's my heart, and I just want you to know that as we begin tonight, as we focus on this matter of revival. Now, tonight I want us to look at Psalm 85 as we begin this quest of seeking God's face and seeking a touch from God in our own hearts and a touch from God in our own lives at Grants Creek in the next few weeks, even before revival starts. Psalm 85 is a, well, as we read it, you're going to see what it is. It is a testimony of what God has done, and it's a cry for what the psalmist wants God to do in the future. And so I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety, and we're going to take it pretty much verse by verse for just a while, and then we're going to do some praying. So follow with me as I read. Lord, You've been favorable to Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of Your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all Your wrath. You have turned Yourself. You have turned from the fierceness of Your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Your anger toward us to cease. Will You be angry forever? Will You not prolong? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your mercy, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation. I will hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth has met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. Father, I pray in Jesus' name You'll touch us with Your word tonight. And Lord Jesus, I pray we'll be stirred by Your Spirit, and we'll be hungry when we leave this place for You to do a mighty work in our lives. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray you might even start tonight. Lord, we pray you would not wait till tomorrow or the next day, but even tonight, Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'll begin to work and give us, Lord, what only you can give us, which is a fresh touch and a new heart and a cleansed heart, Lord. And Lord Jesus, a zeal for you like we've never had. We'll praise you for it. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this psalm is broken down into several sections that I want to take just kind of piece by piece and just share with you what's going on in the psalmist's heart. This psalm was probably written after the Babylonian captivity. After the captives from Babylon had come back to the promised land, they'd been there a few years. They'd been excited about being back and about rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall. And then they kind of got stale and they kind of got complacent. And they needed a fresh touch from God. That's probably the setting, even though we're not clear. Most scholars think that. But I want you to know what's happened. In verses 1 through 3, we see that God had done a great work for these people. At whatever time frame it occurs, it says in verse 1, look, Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You've brought back the captivity of Jacob. You've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. So you see, that's the reason the scholars, many would say, we're talking about coming back from Babylon. They're back in the land. God's been favorable. He's forgiven their sins. You've taken away your wrath. You've turned your fierceness from your anger. God has blessed his people. God did a great work in his people's lives, and they recognize that. God has done a great work in your life if you're a child of God tonight. You've been saved, set free from your sins. You're on the way to heaven. You have been redeemed, and Jesus lives in your heart. He's done a great work in your life and my life, if that's happened to you, and I trust that it has. He has done a great work in our hearts because we're saved. But now, something drastically has gone wrong with these people. The first three verses tell us what God has done that's been a good thing, but the mood shifts dramatically beginning in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Something's happened here. They were forgiven. God had done a great work. And all of a sudden, he's saying, restore us, O God, restore us. Well, what did happen? Why the change of attitude here? Well, there's only one thing that happened, friends, only one. And that is God's people sinned. God's people got away from their blessing that God had given them, and they had gotten complacent, and they had just begun to just fall away from their commitment that God that they had given to God when they got back from captivity to be zealous about planning, rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall. And they had just kind of sat down on their commitment, and they had fallen away. And God was no longer pleased. The Bible says God was angry. You know, we don't talk about that too much. God is a God of mercy and grace toward his people. And I promise you, he's much more merciful than he is an angry, vengeful God. But there is a time when God is angry with his disobedient children. And he was angry here. I just wonder how many churches, how many Christians that have digressed to this stage in their Christian walk. Children of God. And yet God is angry. And we can relate to that, those of us who have children, can't we? Hopefully you've not been to that point very often with your children, but there's probably been some times when some of you have said, I love them, but I was pretty angry. That's the way they were. But here's the good part about it. They were concerned about it. Bless God, they were away from God, but they were concerned about their condition. That's the condition that I hope and pray Grants Creek can come to. I'm not saying that we are at the point of God's anger. I don't believe that personally. But wherever we are, we need to be concerned that we're not where we ought to be. There's no church in America that's where they ought to be. And we need to be concerned about our spiritual lethargy and our backsliddenness or whatever the case may be. When we get concerned, then God can do something. And they were concerned. They cry out, restore us, O God. Cause your anger to cease. I want to ask you tonight, how is it with you personally? Are you concerned about the spiritual condition of your own soul right now. Beloved, may I say to you that we should never, ever, ever become satisfied. We can rejoice in the fact that we are pursuing God and that we are on the right path, generally speaking. And we need to thank God if we know we have a heart for God. But let us never get complacent and think, I've arrived. Apostle Paul said, listen, I have not gotten there yet. He said, I know in Philippians 2 said, I've not arrived. I'm pressing toward the mark. God, help us to always be pressing toward the mark and say, God, help me. I repent of my present sin that I might be more what you want me to be. Well, they had that prayer in verse 4 through verse 7. Lord, revive us. Revive us. Look at verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Let me tell you, friends, when you're not revived, there's no rejoicing. I promise you, you may be saved, and you are saved, but if you don't experience revival in your heart and you're away from God, there will be no rejoicing in your life. There will no be rejoicing unless you are in that spirit of revival and you're pressing toward the mark of God and you are seeking God with all your heart. And they prayed for that in verses 4 through verse 7. Look at verse 7. Show us your mercy, O God, and grant us your salvation. Now, they were sincere about their prayer, and God heard their prayer. And in verse 8, we can see a shift again. They were rejoicing in what God had done, the first three verses, and then they fell away from God, and God convicted them, and they prayed for restoration, and God heard their prayer. And beginning in verse 8, we see their response. Look what he says. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his saints. Speak peace to his people, to his saints. So you see, they were confident that God had heard their prayer. Beloved, thank God we can know that if we come to him sincerely and we're broken in our sin and we cry out to him, he will hear our prayer. Hallelujah. He will hear your prayer. You don't have to worry about is he going to accept me or not? Yes, he will. When your heart is broken and you cry out to him for forgiveness and for revival, he will hear your prayer. And he heard their prayer. I'll hear what he will speak. He's going to speak to me. He's going to speak peace to me. But look at the last verse, part of verse 8. But let them not turn back to folly. Beloved, let me tell you, that was Israel's position for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, was it not? They would be revived, they would turn back. They'd be revived, they would turn back. Be revived and turn back. And finally, in about AD 70, Titus came through and leveled Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel has been scattered all over the world ever since. When God revives us and God touches us, it is imperative that we not turn back to folly. And so, may I just encourage you tonight. God touches your heart. God touches your life. You thank God for his revival in your heart, and by all means, do not take that for granted, but continue pressing toward the mark and don't turn back into folly. Because if we do, we know what will happen in the future. Same old, same old. We will get chastised and it will not be pleasant. Now, I want you to notice some things that the psalmist realizes about what God will do for those who honestly seek his face in revival. Now, look at this. You can claim this tonight. You have a heart and a desire to know God tonight, to be revived. If you really want to be closer to God and know his revival, then look at verse 9. This is a promise for you. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. God wants to give his people revival. God longs to be glorified in the lives of his people. And he says, surely those who seek me will find me. So bless God, that's a promise you can claim tonight. If you have that hunger in your heart for God to do a work, listen, He's willing and ready and wanting to do that work, and He will do that work if you will cry out to Him. Surely He will hear your cry. Now, in verse 10, we see how God's able to do that. Now, this is pretty neat. I want you to look at it. Notice it. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Beloved, this is a picture here. This is a picture here of how God is able to give mercy to His people. God can give no mercy apart from righteousness. Can you understand that? There is no mercy apart from righteousness. They must go together. God can give, without truth, mercy and truth, the first phrase. Mercy and truth must come together. God will not extend mercy apart from His truth. God will not extend righteousness apart, peace from righteousness. They must go together. Well, where does righteousness and peace meet? Where does mercy and truth meet? Only one place, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus, God's righteousness was satisfied against all our sin, and therefore God can give mercy to every sinner who comes to Jesus. At the cross, He gives peace to those who come to the Lord Jesus because He has given righteousness through Christ. And He says that in verse 11. Look at verse 11. After Jesus has satisfied the righteous wrath of God and given peace to those who come, look at verse 11. Truth springs out of the earth. Now the word truth there can also be translated faithfulness. Faithfulness. Truth springs out of the earth. God's people get righteous. They get forgiven. They become right with God. And they begin to live faithful lives toward God. And they're faithful in their service to God. That's what happens when revival comes. And notice what happens. And righteousness looks down from heaven. God sees the faithfulness of His people that have been revived and their faithfulness, and He looks down with righteousness and smiles on them and says, yes, thank God for the way my people are serving me. And He begins to bless them. Look at verse 12. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Listen, when God's people get revived and God's people start serving Him, God's going to bless. He will give what is good, and our land will yield with increase. Now, that's talking about material blessings. That's talking about material stuff. Now, we don't preach a prosperity gospel. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel. These preachers that are on television that say, well, you do this and this, and God's going to just make you rich, you can count them off as false prophets. God never promises us that in the Scriptures. There is a general principle, though. When you're obedient to God, God will bless you. And oftentimes, He'll bless you materially. He's not obligated to do it. But I'm telling you, the righteous live much better and much more satisfaction, even materially, than if they were not righteous. God just, He showers His blessings on the righteous, and many times it's material. Our land will yield its increase. Verse 13. Righteous will go before Him and will make His footsteps our pathway. God blesses materially many times. God blesses spiritually all the time. All the time. When we go to Him and cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness, and we say, dear Jesus, I'm ready to be revived, every single time we do that, we will be blessed with His righteousness. We'll walk in His pathway, and we will know His peace. And beloved, we need that today. We need that today, and our world needs that today. Our world, our community, many people in this community are without hope. Y'all realize that, don't you? Our neighbors are perishing and going to hell. And they will never hear the truth and be saved unless people like you and me reach out and touch them with Jesus' love. And the reason that we're sitting here tonight and draw breath is because we have a mission to reach people with the blessed gospel like somebody was faithful to reach us. That's the only reason we're here. We're here to glorify our King and reach others with the good news. And as you heard me preach this morning, I long for this church to be one of those great churches that is so active, so assured under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to be that kind of church. And you know what? Floyd. I know that you share that heart. I believe I'm looking at people that share that same heartbeat. I really believe you wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't love Jesus and want to see God do a mighty work. And I believe I'm talking to brothers and sisters, as far as I know. I'm talking to every single person in here. And we're brothers and sisters. You're not absolutely sure that tonight's the night to be sure. But I know your hearts. And that's what you want. And I know my Lord's heart. And I know that's what He wants. And you see, as much as I would like to see 200 people here tonight, there's enough spiritual power in this room to shake heaven and start a revival. Will you not revive us again, O Lord, that your people may rejoice in you? I want us to come to the altar. Would you please just come now? And some of you can't kneel, but may we just gather together as we do on Wednesday night sometime and just come and kneel around the altar and or on the first couple of three pews if you cannot kneel. Y'all, revival is a mysterious thing. God is sovereign, and God will do what He will. Revival is a mystery in many cases. Having said that, the Scripture still tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And I think it's safe to say that when God does decide to send revival, He begins by stirring His people's hearts to pray. And so I want us to pray tonight that God will stir our hearts. We got to start somewhere. And if your heart needs to be stirred, then you can at least say, God, stir my heart. Stir the hearts of my brothers and sisters. God, shake us. Restore us. God, revive us. I'd like for someone, anyone, just to begin this time of prayer. Man, woman, young woman, young man, old man, no old people in here really, but anybody, start this season of prayer. And then I'll conclude when I feel like everybody's prayed is going to pray. Let's cry out to God for this church, this community.